Working in the vineyard of the Lord, there's nothing more exciting than that as far as I'm concerned, and I really enjoy it. And I hope that we can all learn to be workers of the Lord in that sense. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning we talked about redlining other people out of fear or out of because we think they're in a different, better class than we are, or maybe we redline people simply because we feel as though they're more intelligent than we are and we wouldn't have a good argument. And we don't want to do that. Tonight we're going to switch gears a little bit and talk about how the saints will be redlined for their love. When you love Jesus with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, you have a tendency to want to tell people about that Jesus, about the Lord of your life, about the one who saved you with His blood, the one who brought you and washed you out of sin. And so when we think about Jesus in that way and all that He has done for us, it's something we should want to share with other people. And simply not speaking about Jesus isn't something you're able to do if you really love Him in that way. And when we allow things like fear and feelings of ignorance or position or class or even in some cases people's own religions to prevent us from talking, then we certainly run into problems, because that's when we are failing to do the things that God has asked us to do. But on the other side of that, of course, there's good news, and that is that we can go out and speak to anyone about Jesus. And the bottom line is that when you do that, there are a lot of people that are going to be turned off. There are a lot of people that are going to be angry, a lot of people that will so-called persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for the name of Jesus. We just sang that song number 589, and I want to go through that a little bit with you. I'd like to look at the song, if you follow along in that song, and just share three short points as we start this lesson tonight. Number one, I want to love and trust His holy word. You can see that in the second line. I want to love and trust His holy word. Think about Psalm 2 and at verse 12. And blessed are they who put their trust in Him. And that's what we do, is we want to be workers for the Lord. We want to put all our eggs in that one basket, Jesus Christ. We want to put our trust in Him. And remember Psalm 119, 105, as you think about those words, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wonderful words. The second part there is where we read, I want to lead the erring in thy way, into thy word, to lead the lost and the erring to thy word. That is such a wonderful thing. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 20, Paul says, I kept back nothing. Think about those few words. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you and I taught you publicly from house to house. Paul taught the scriptures. He taught about Jesus everywhere he went. And quite frankly, he was considered to be the greatest apostle, especially in the sense of evangelism and planting churches. And so the apostle Paul, think about those words when we sang that song, to lead the lost and erring to thy word. I held back nothing. Can we say that? And if we do, what's the consequence of our actions? You know, in spite of all the reviling, all the persecution that Paul faced, all the evil speaking of the Jews, Paul still said, I kept back nothing. None of these things move me, Paul said. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish the race with joy. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are you, rejoice when people revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That's what we're learning here from Paul. But we can't take away from the fact that Paul was stoned and left for dead, that he was beaten with rods, that he was left hungry and naked in peril of his own Jewish countrymen, in peril of the Gentiles. We know that Paul had a rough time preaching Jesus. Certainly a lot more difficult than he did when he was holding on to his Judaism that he grew up with. But the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus was the gospel that he made testimony of. And we want to remember that because that's what brought the persecution and the hatred. And then the song says, I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see that? The Scriptures are, that's what we want to give people. We want to love and trust His Word. I can do it. I can do it. I want to lead the lost and the erring to Thy Word. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 5, the Apostle Paul told the saints there that faith must not rest on human wisdom. If faith rested on human wisdom, when you receive persecution and revilings and even suffering for the name of Christ, you wouldn't do it. Human wisdom says, why on earth would you be stoned or whipped and scourged or left for dead? And why would you take all that hate? All you got to do is let it go. But that's not what Paul taught us. It doesn't rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. Listen, it's so important that we take the meaning of those words to heart and realize that no matter what happens, we need to be workers for the Lord. And there are bad things that will happen. We realize that there's no salvation in any other name under heaven or earth that's given among men by which men can be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That means that we need to preach the one true message. And it comes with consequences. And with that in mind, we want to talk about how we are indeed redlined for our love. You know, we look at that song, we've gone through those things and realize, what did it say? Blessed are we when they revile and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Why? Reviling, persecuting, saying evil things falsely against God's blessed people. That is exactly what people in this world are going to do. And it's not because of the children of the kingdom saying anything that people want to hear. They're saying things that people don't want to hear. You know, why? How is it? Why is it that the child of God can rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Now, obviously, it's because of the benefit. Because we also glory in tribulation and anguish and perseverance. Those are things that are being created. Perseverance and righteousness and character. All these things are being created. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. In us, each time we suffer a little bit, it's metal sharpening metal in one sense. And so we're building up this character and we're building up our foundation of hope. Even though people are against the message sometimes, we consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy of comparing it with the glory to be revealed to us. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And so that's why we do this. regardless of what people may do. They may do all kinds of evil and speak against us and revile us and persecute us. And I want to change that to you, me. And that will happen. They'll say all those terrible things, even though what you're doing is for their sake. They love their own. We speak because we love the Father. We speak because we love the Lord Jesus. We speak because we know and love the Word of Life and the love for every single soul that is out there. Even though those souls, the majority, will be against us. Like Jesus Himself was treated. Right? If we don't speak the truth, truly we'll have a whole lot of friends. There's no question. That's not how Jesus was treated. The majority of people certainly didn't call Him friend. We'll have a lot of friends. Like, we'll have, you know, the Pope will be our friend. The evangelicals all around the world will be our friends. Most denominationalists will be our friends. All the different churches out there, they'll all be our friends. The humanists will be our friends. The problem is, what this atheist said, if you really believe that some of the people you love dearly were going to spend an eternity in hell, wouldn't that motivate you to try harder to save them? The people that we meet day to day, it doesn't have to be, you know, he says the people that you love dearly. Remember why we preach. We love every soul. Right? This morning there's there's nothing between the black, the white, the Asian, the rich, the poor. God is not a respecter of persons. Every single soul belongs to God. Every single soul is worth saving. Even those people who persecute and revile and argue. The people who seem to have stone-cold hearts. And so, if we really believe that people are going to be spending eternity in hell, wouldn't we be preaching to them? Nobody will be offended at all. Nobody will be reviled. None of that will happen. People will never persecute us. They never falsely speak against us. People will never redline us. But that will be an offense to God. It will offend God. It certainly will. Because we're obviously hypocritical. But when we speak the truth in love, people will revile us. And we need to expect that. It's just a part of the work that God has called us out to do. The problem is if we don't do that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 is a very powerful verse, at least in my life. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress is a word that means to hold back or to press down the truth. And that will take away all the persecution, but it also takes away God's good pleasure in us. And, you know, it was true in the first century with the early church, with Jesus. The people did everything that Jesus says here in that book of Matthew, that they reviled and persecuted and spoke falsely. But, you know, they were all mistreated, and yet they continued. We think back in Sodom and Gomorrah and what really happened there in Genesis chapter 19 and verses 1 through 11. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah and how the two angels of Sodom, they came into Sodom and Gomorrah and they were sitting there and they met Lot and they were wanting to go into Lot's house. They wanted to be pleasing to Lot. And in verses 1 through 3, they insisted so strongly in verse 3, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. And so we understand that, you know, there are righteous among the unrighteous. Even in Sodom, such a terrible, sinful place, here's these two angels who come in and they meet with Lot himself, and they considered him righteous, and they went into his house. And you consider this picture as we go along here. And, you know, that was what happened there. The majority of the people there, the vast majority, were against the minority, Lot and his family. And they all came in verses 4 through 5, and they wanted to defile Lot's, these two angels. They wanted to defile them. They wanted to go into Lot's house. He wanted Lot to take them out and let them have their way with them, the wickedness of these people. And yet, you look at verses 6 through 8, and Lot defends them. Lot went out to this crowd through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said to them, "Please, brethren, do not do so wickedly." And he defends them, even to the point of saying, "I have two daughters who have not known man. Please let me bring them out to you, and that you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since it is the season that they have. This is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And listen, Lot's trying to protect these two men, these two angels. And so we realize in verse 9 that the way of the flesh is often literally by force, because they shouted to him, "Stand back." And this one came in to say, "Stay here," and he keeps acting as a judge. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And so they're threatening Lot now. Remember what Jesus said. "Blessed are you when men revile you, when they speak all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake, and when they persecute you." This is what's happening. This is just a picture. And the problem is that God is always on the side of the righteous. But the righteous are going to suffer for doing what is right. And let me paint a picture. When you think this through, here we are in Bedford. Population in Bedford about right now is about 12,600 plus people. And here we are, the saints of God, a small number of God's children sitting in a building like this, hopefully learning and worshiping God according to Spirit and truth. We start hearing pounding on the door. And all of Bedford is out there. Think of this, 12,600 plus people just cramming that door, pounding on the door, trying to get through. They're all out there and they want to come in here and defile this place, defile people that are here. They want to do wicked and evil things. And we stand at the door and tell them no. You know, that the image that I'm trying to draw is one of the difference between the few and the many. We live in a world where the few is really, really few as far as the church is concerned, and the many is really much more, much more. And it's about the saints in the world, this picture. You go out into the world and maybe you go to your workplace and everybody's anti-God. Everybody claims to be a religious agnostic or an atheist, or they claim evolution is their religion, that kind of a thing. And everybody that you talk to seems to have that opinion. But because we love their souls, we still talk to them about Jesus. And that's when they don't understand that all you're trying to do is help. And it's about eternity. It's about the fact that as a child of God, we're commanded to observe all things that God commanded the apostles, all things that the saints were commanded. Matthew 28 and 20, to go out into the world and make disciples of men. Members of the kingdom were charged with making disciples, were charged with teaching men, were charged with evangelizing and the lost. And yeah, and because of that, we'll be persecuted. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, Solomon wrote, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." And he who wins souls is wise. Yes, we're going to be persecuted. Yes, people will hate what you have to say. Yes, they will speak against you evil, false, terrible accusations. They will even in some cases physically harm you or cause you to lose your job. Who knows what the consequences would, how they pan out for every individual circumstance. But here's something that's really interesting. If you could think of this, and I've actually thought of this in my own life, is to just to have a little tree there, some kind of ornamental type of tree. And we think about this proverb. Fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So here's that soul. And we want to put that soul and hang that on my little ornamental tree. And that's somebody that I spoke the gospel to. That's not to all the people that hate everything that I have to stand for. It's the person, that one person out of the multitudes that heard the message and said, yes, I need that. And then you add a little bit more to that tree. And then you keep talking to people. All your life, from the day that you become a Christian till the day that you die, you just keep adding and adding and adding and adding. You talk to this person, talk to that person. If you actually do that, then you'll be persecuted. You will be hated by the vast majority, but there's that one. And then there's that second one and that third one until you just fill up your tree. And I think that's a better picture than worrying about how many people are going to stand at your door and hate everything you have to say. That's the picture that I'd like to leave you with in that sense. That's what really matters. You don't be dismayed at people that you meet and you mention Jesus and they slam you to the ground verbally or even physically. You never know. You're not going to be worried about how they persecute you or how they revile you or how they talk about you behind your back to other co-workers and that kind of thing, speaking falsely against you for the sake of Jesus. You don't let their foolish redlining stop you from doing what you've been called to do. Following the commandment of Christ, the footsteps of Him, the footsteps of the apostles and the early saints. You don't let their redlining stop you from filling up your tree. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. And so, don't be afraid of them. They can't hurt you. They can talk all day long. And the world that we live in, the chance of having your head cut off because of your preaching Jesus is pretty slim. You might lose friends. You might even have family turn against you. You might have your co-workers not want to sit around you during lunch, but God will be pleased. Think about the prophet Ezekiel with me for a minute. You know, we can learn about how we should feel about being redlined by others by examining Ezekiel. We talk about him, his attitude towards God and His Word. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 1, if you look there with me in verse 28, when God's talking to him, he said he fell on his face. He fell on his face. Why? Well, respect and reverence and fear of God. And I think that would make just about any one of us fall on our face if we were in that same situation in our time. But Ezekiel, he fell on his face, chapter 1, and at verse 28. And what's really important is his concept of God. You know, in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, what's in there 129 times? 129 times are the words, "Thus says the Lord." We're learning Ezekiel fears God, not man. Ezekiel continually is saying the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord, repeating it over and over and over again and to people that want to hear it, to people that don't want to hear it. Thus says the Lord. And Ezekiel was the one in verse 6 of chapter 2 who said, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words and dismayed by their looks, though they are rebellious, are a rebellious house." Yeah. Well, you know, that's the world that we live in today. We live among briars and thorns. We live among people who give you that dirty look because you're a Christian or make some haughty motion. Rebellious people. And yet he says, don't be afraid of them. Speak my words, God said. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, it doesn't really matter. You know, if they hear God's word, you're going to see that in them. They're going to accept it. They're going to take it on in. It's going to be like honey to them. And that's going to be the minority. But you don't fear the majority. Jesus himself, of course, we know was redlined. He was rejected. He was the stone that the builders rejected. We are absolutely cognitive of the fact that the Jews hated Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes. They wanted to have him stoned so many times. They wanted to throw him over a cliff once. And as far as Jesus is concerned, that didn't stop him. And I realize that Jesus is God, that Jesus had power that we don't possess. But we do have something. We have the bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven. He was rejected because of those words. You know, they didn't reject him because he didn't look good or he wasn't the same color skin or for any reason. I mean, he was a Jew. He was talking mostly to the Jews. But they rejected Jesus because of his words. They rejected him because the word that he spoke, he said, was the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. That's why they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven, the manna. And they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus because he says, "I am the bread of life. And if you eat, if you, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." That was why they rejected Jesus. In verse 41 of John chapter 6, they rejected Jesus. They complained about him. That word complained about him, if you look at that, you know, it just simply says they complained. And you, okay, well, we take that word complained as being, you know, somebody just making arguments against someone, complaining about the way they act, the way they look, the way they speak. But that word in Greek is, it's a really interesting word. The word is gongudzo. And what it really means is that they murmured and grumbled so loud. They spoke with these undertones and they showed discontent, smoldering like a fire, discontent. So it's a little bit more than just complaining. It's just like a big group of people all against Jesus. And they were rejecting him because of his words. Because he said he was the bread of life. Because he said that you can partake of me and you'll never hunger, never thirst. Just come to me. And that's when in John 6, verse 66, people walked away. Of course, we know that they did eventually come back. And Jesus, you know, he red lined, whole cities would red line Jesus. Bethsaida, Capernaum, big cities. Capernaum, he wrote here, "Will you, Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And of course, the mighty works are the things that God had done. And so they saw the works. They understood the miracles. They knew the truth, and yet they still turned their backs. And so they redlined Jesus right on out of the city. And it's a shame. The apostles were redlined, of course, for speaking the truth. If you remember, Paul and his party in Antioch, and Pisaida and the synagogue and the Sabbath on the Sabbath day, and they began to teach and preach about Jesus. And if you look at verse 42 and 43 of Acts chapter 13, some of the people they wanted to hear what these apostles said, but the majority of the people didn't want anything at all to do with that. And the fact is that most people will reject and, quote, redline. And only a few will ever hear and receive eternal life. And so that's what's going to happen. The world isn't going to hear what we have to say. You have to move on and shake the dust off your feet. You can read that in verses 50 and 51 there of Acts chapter 13. And you talk to people. And if you get the feeling that they're going to listen, you keep on talking. If you feel as though they just don't want to hear anything at all you have to say, you leave those seeds there in them and you shake off your feet, you move on and you go to someone else. That's how it works. You don't dwell on the fact that, oh, they didn't want to hear what I had to say, so the next guy doesn't want to hear it and the next guy doesn't want to hear it. No, you just dust off your feet and you go on to the next person. Because only a few are going to ever rejoice. Only a few will be filled with joy. And you think about the parallel in Jesus and Paul. Jesus says that His words are the words of life. And it's so important for us to accept that. And Paul, in the book of Acts 13 and 38, tells us that when the Gentiles heard, they were glad. And they glorified the Word of God. They heard it and they were glad. Just a few, but those were the ones that were appointed unto eternal life. And so we need to remember these things. Peter and John redlined. And what did the redliners do? If you look at Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 21 with me. Acts chapter 4, verses 13. What did they do as Peter and John are preaching Jesus? Here it is in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Isn't that amazing? And they realized that they had been with Jesus, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man on this name." Verse 18, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." And of course, Peter answered them and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So they threatened them, because they were speaking about Jesus. And eventually they were beaten. And eventually the same thing happened again and again and again. And so we don't worry about that. They knew Peter, James, and John. They were with Jesus. They couldn't deny the miracle. They didn't speak. They didn't want them to speak in the name of Jesus. And of course, we know the answer. It doesn't matter. You know, you don't want to listen to God. You don't want to hear the words of God. That's you. But we can't but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. So think of the church with me for a moment. You'll be redlined. You are the church. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first, Jesus said, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you were not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You'll be persecuted. And I just give you two quick examples here of hate mail. And I would call it hate email, hate internet. These are things that people write about the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ cult by David J. Stewart. The Church of Christ is a false religion because it is wrong on the essential biblical plan of salvation. Isn't that amazing? In fact, many Church of Christ ministers have taught that the Church of Christ is a Church of Christ group is the true Church of Christ and no one else is. They even go so far as to claim that people who haven't been baptized by a Church of Christ preacher will go to hell. I've never heard a Church of Christ preacher say that, but I guess, this man can say anything he wants. I distinctly recall a discussion I had once with a Church of Christ minister. He was arrogant, doctrinally corrupt, and unsaved. He believed that for a person to be saved, they had to have faith, repent of sins, and be baptized. Well, that's two items too many. The Church of Christ cult teaches damnable heresies by adding requirements which God didn't add, teaching that one must be baptized in order to be saved. It's a satanic doctrine that is responsible for sending billions to hell. Jesus never told anyone to get baptized to be saved. Conclusion. Please leave the Church of Christ cult if you've been entangled in their doctrinal trap. They also deny the existence of a literal heaven, the millennial reign of Christ, the rapture, and many other fundamental teachings. And the Church of Christ is just bad news. Well, I think we all understand that he's not on the same rock that we're on. And it's a shame. But that's just one example of hundreds of thousands, really, if you took time to look. And I wouldn't waste my time. Use your time wisely. Remember, if they so persecuted the prophets, if they redlined Jesus, if they redlined the apostles and the early saints, they'll redline you. And they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely. And that's exactly what this is. We just must never forget. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We have to meet people with love and truth. Be prepared to answer questions. Invite them to services. Invite them to Bible studies. Give out written information. Carry Bible studies with you, Bible tracts, whatever. Just carry that all the time. And every time you go to the store, every time you go anywhere, and when people come to you, start handing stuff out. It makes a big difference. It really does. You know, the Apostle Paul said that how that by revelation he had made known to me the mysteries I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We've read it. Now we need to share that with others. Truth is that many will come, but few will enter. And people will say you're wrong, not because it was not done in love. They're not going to tell you you're wrong because you're not loving. They're not going to say it because anything you said was unfriendly, not because you're unable to receive Him, and not because they can't receive His... It's because they can't receive His Word. It's not because what you said is mean or wrong. It's just the way it is. And so to wrap that up, let me just say that, you know, in Lot's time, they wanted to defile the righteous. They still do that today. In the first century, they wanted to stop Jesus and His righteousness. They're still trying to do that today. Today, they want to defile you, your righteousness, and they want to speak evil falsely against you. And people will continue to do that today. And the Church of Christ will be evil spoken of because it alone keeps every word precious and pure. And I hope we do, because that is the answer to all things. And I don't want you to misunderstand all this tonight. I want you to understand that if someone says to me, go, leave, I want nothing to do with you, I don't want anything to do with God, I don't want anything to do with His Word, and when I'm convinced that that's really true, because I don't walk away the first time somebody says go. But when I'm convinced they're really, really stone-hearted, they don't want to hear a single thing, when I realize it's not just a defense mechanism or a habit, a lot of people say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, and it's just a habit. You can get over that. So I don't necessarily dust off my feet quite yet, but it comes to that point and you do that, understand that what I don't do is I'm not redefining evangelism as offending. I'm not saying that they are redlining you because they don't like what you have to say. You're an offense to them. They're redlining you because they don't believe in God. And it's proclaiming just Christ as we're commanded that causes so many people so much hate. And so that's the message. I hope that helps in some fashion or another. I realize that it's so important for the church to keep the commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we must do. There's always an invitation. Tonight the invitation is, if you need to be baptized, tonight's the night to do it. But everybody here has been baptized. So the second half of that invitation, as we mentioned this morning, is we need to make sure that what we have been doing in our life is in line with what God, with Christ, has commanded. And if there's any need in that respect, this is the time to come forward for whatever you may need. And so there's your opportunity. We have a song to sing, song number 644. And as we sing Zion's Call, if you have a need, come forward as we sing.
Zion's Call sweetly rings over land and sea.